turn your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter 16. You say, preacher, isn't that the chapter that has the rich man and Lazarus? You're right. You're doing well here. We're going to look at verse number 19 and 20. I thought you were a missionary. Well, jackleg, I guess. I have been a missionary for over 39 years. But I want us to look at something here in verses 19 and 20. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate. That phrase bothers me. See, you don't think it's the Word of God? Sure, it's the Word of God. That's not what bothers me. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for this school. This is one of the few schools today that I can heartily recommend for young men and young women who are going into full-time service and ministry. And I thank you for the faculty and the dedicated men and women that teach these young men and young women. I thank you for the vision that brought this school into existence. And I pray today that as we look at your word, that you'll encourage our hearts to take what we've learned and use it when we get out. I know the intent of the heart here this morning is to do well. But I know that the enemy is out there to confront us and to detour us and deter us when we get out of school. So help us to get our groundwork and foundation sure while we're here. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever wondered who it was that brought Lazarus and laid him at the gate? In fact, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I understand that the Greek implies here that whoever brought him put him down quickly and then left. Abandoned him. I've often wondered, was it his wife? Was it his mom, his dad? Was it brothers, sisters? Who brought him and laid him at the gate and abandoned him? What was the attitude of those folk? Were they someone who had become exhausted, emotionally strained? Was it someone that had spent all they had trying to find a medical help for Lazarus and everything had been exhausted and there was nowhere else to turn, and out of frustration they took him and laid him at the gate of the rich man? What was the attitude behind his being brought there and left there? Were they tired of their responsibility? No longer was it a labor of love, but it had become drudgery, and so they're getting rid of a responsibility, shirking their responsibility to take care of this dear brother. He can't help himself. He was brought there. He's incapacitated. And so he's brought there and left. Could it be possible that Lazarus' testimony cramped their lifestyle? Back there in the home, I know that he was a born-again Christian. Loved the Lord Jesus. When he died, his pallbearers were angels that came and took him into the presence of Abraham, in Abraham's bosom. But were these folk that brought him there, were they tired of his testimony? Had they come to the point that he's contributing nothing to the family? He's just a burden, freeloader. So we're going to get rid of him? I don't know where I read this or if I heard it on the news. I believe I read it, possibly Reader's Digest. Some years ago, during the Vietnam War, a young fellow returned from the war to the West Coast, called his parents and said to them, "Mom, Dad, I'm back on U.S. soil." And they said, "Son, glad to have you. When are you coming home?" He said, "I hope to be there maybe in a few days from now." But he said, "Let me ask you something. I have a friend that I would like to bring with me, and there's just a problem. He has no hands and no feet and no home to go back to. I was just wondering if I could bring him with me and let him stay with us for a little while." The mother said very quickly, "Honey, you realize that we live a very fast-paced life in our business and so forth. And if you could, would you wait and maybe let him come later and visit you?" He said, "Sure, Mom, no problem." And he hung up the phone. The next day, they received a phone call from the commanding officer of their son. And he asked the parents if they would come and to the base, to the morgue, and identify a body that was there in the morgue to see if it would be their son. They came, were escorted by the commandant himself to the morgue, and as the drawer was pulled and they looked into the face of that body, they began to weep. "Yes, it's our son. And he had no arms and no legs, and he had committed suicide." That's a sad story. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 36 says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own household." Sometimes those that should love us the most can treat us the worst. So my question is, and I'm frustrated by this thing, who brought him and laid him there at the gate of the rich man? Was it family? Was it friends? You say, "But preacher, hold on a minute. Don't be so hard on these folk. Maybe they were deeply concerned. Maybe they are bringing him here because they're hoping that the rich man would help him." Well, why bring, if you are a Christian family and a godly family, why bring someone to an ungodly man to solve the need in the life of that fellow? In 2001, we invaded the country of Iraq. And immediately, freedom was brought to people that for over 20-some years had not known freedom. The gospel began to make its inroads into that country. Today, there's an independent Baptist church in Baghdad. There's an independent Baptist church in Mosul, the old city of Nineveh. Fundamental Broadcast Network out of Newport, North Carolina, is now broadcasting in that country with mobile radio stations. and getting letters constantly back from there. In fact, the Baptist Church, the New Testament Baptist Church in Baghdad, was the first fundamental Bible-believing church to be established in that country since 1929. And that was a Presbyterian church. So I'll put that in quotation when I say fundamental. Out of that church came folk that because of the drift of the doctrine of that church over the years into salvation by baptism and salvation by church membership and salvation by good works and infant baptism, many of those people came out who were staying with the Word of God and began to meet secretly. 57 men were arrested by Saddam Hussein and put in prison for just holding a prayer meeting, and one of those 57 was a 16-year-old boy who now in his late 30s or early 40s is the pastor of the New Testament Baptist Church. And now our country has done an about face as far as what we're doing in Iraq. And we're taking that country now in the next year or so, and we're going to lay it at somebody else's feet. God help us. We're taking this lost world and shirking our responsibility and wiping our hands and laying it at the feet of government or at the feet of cults or at the feet of ungodly religions. Well, I've got a rush. I would camp out a little bit more on those folk that brought him there, and I still don't know their names, and maybe I ought not to beat up on them like I'm doing. Almost makes me ashamed. But somebody brought him there. Somebody left him. And he died before they got back. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17, when he's talking about the necessity of the gospel is laid upon him, he says in verse number 17, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." In other words, young people, God has given us a dispensation of the gospel that is our responsibility. We can respond to it willingly, or we can unwillingly and grudgingly go our own way, but it does not rid us of the responsibility that God has placed on us. We'll still be held accountable at the judgment seat of Christ. Now that's scary. That's sobering. That'll wake you up. Number two, what about the attitude of the fellow that was laid at the gate? Was he an activist? Was he one of these "my rights" fellas? Is he out there banging on the gate with his tin cup, yelling up at the big house on the other side of the fence and saying, "If you don't get out here and do something for me, I'm going to start one of the biggest dog fights you've ever seen in your life out here"? Was that his attitude? Oh no, you say, "Preacher, he was a beggar." Not by choice. Only by circumstances. He was not a beggar by choice. By circumstances. He had been brought there and left in the position of being a beggar. In his heart, he was not a beggar. You say, "Well, preacher, what kind of fellow was he?" Well, his name, Lazarus, means "God is my helper." Now somebody in the family had known the Lord. because they had named him God is my helper, and someone had won him to Christ. Because when he died, he went to be with the Lord, or be in Abraham's bosom. Well, what kind of spirit did he have? Was it a bad spirit? I think we can find out what his spirit was if we look down in verse number, 21? And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. I can almost see him when the servants come out to the gate to maybe bring the garbage cans beside the street or come out to open the gate for someone to come in. I can almost see him looking up and say, excuse me, son, do you work inside the house? What's your job? Uh-huh. You work in the kitchen. Could you today, when you clean up under the table and clean the table off, could you just put those crumbs and scraps in a bag and bring them to me? Now, that's a humble spirit. That's a sweet spirit. That's not someone demanding their rights. That's not someone being ugly and thinking that just because he's a rich man, then I deserve to have what he's got, or at least half of what he's got. Oh, no, that's not his attitude. Over in Matthew, chapter number 15, look at verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. You say, preacher, that's ugly. That's rude. That borders on the line of prejudice. Wait a minute. We're talking about the Lord Jesus. He has never been rude in his life. He's never been prejudiced in his life. And she said unto him, could you help me? My daughter is vexed with a devil, and he keeps walking and doesn't even pay any attention to her. If that had been some of us, we would have quit. But not her. She gets right behind where the disciples are coming, and she starts in on them. Could you fellows help me? Could you talk to him? Could you ask him to help me about my daughter? And finally one of the disciples says, Master, could you send this woman away? Could you get her out of here? She's bothering us now. All she's doing is asking for some help for her daughter. And the Lord Jesus kept walking, and he said, it is not for me to give the bread of the children to dogs. What did you say? What did you say, sir? You're calling me a dog? I came to you as nice and as kind as I could. I pleadingly asked you to help me with my daughter. And now you're calling me a dog? That's not her response. Notice, he answered and said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. I'm going to tell you, most of us would have gotten so offended and so red in the face and the veins in our neck standing out because he called me a dog. Listen, my friend, if you're a sinner, you're a sinner. Well, that offends me. That's the reason I'm not going to get saved. I am not a sinner. That offends me. She turns and says to him, "True, Lord. What you said is truth. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Lord, you call me anything you want to. I know you can help me. I have come to you with a need. Call me anything. Yes, I am. Yes, I'm a dog. Yes. But I know this, that the dog, somebody said, well, that dog there means little dog. Doesn't make any difference about the size of the dog. It's still a dog. And she said, they get to eat of the crumbs that fall from the table. Oh my, here's a man that's laying at the gate. Somebody brought him there. If a fellow ought to have a bad attitude, it ought to be Lazarus. But no, he's got a sweet attitude. He loves the Lord. But then let's look at the man who owns the gate. What kind of attitude did he have? I don't know. Not a whole lot said about him except he fared sumptuously. I mean, he had it and he showed it. He bought it. He ate it. He wore it. I mean, that's the life he lived. Was he blind? No. Don't think so. He lifted up his eyes in hell and saw Abraham afar off. Well, could he see Lazarus over there on the other side of the gate? Probably not. He pulled the drapes. And this fellow laid outside the gate with no companionship and no friendship whatsoever except some dogs. And one of them was named Moreover. Oh, no, no. Moreover the dogs. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I heard that preached on one time. That's the only reason I used it. But that's all he had. I know what the attitude could have been of the man up in the big house. But it wasn't. You say, but preacher, he was rich, and the Bible says no rich men will get into heaven. That's homemade scripture. The Bible says it is hard for a rich man to get into heaven. Didn't say none of them were going, just said it's hard. Tough. You say, well, it says that money is the root of all evil. That's some more homemade scripture. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. So we can't put him out or strike him out just because he's rich and just because he's got money. I know a lot of poor folk that when they get their income tax return, they're rich. The way they spend it and get rid of it, in their own mind, they're rich. I know some college students that use Visa and MasterCard like they're rich. In fact, one of the biggest problems in America today among college students is the mounting debt problem. Some of these young people in college owe over $30,000. And one of them said, I only used it because it was easy to use. I never thought about having to pay it back. So I'm not going to strike this man out just because he's rich. A man doesn't become well-to-do most of the time by inheritance. And even if it is by inheritance, somebody somewhere had to work. Somebody had to use the brain. Somebody found out you can't spend it and have it. And so they became frugal and saved their money. You say, you're one of the meanest looking preachers and talking I've ever seen, Brother Heath. I'm not mean this morning. I'm just trying to help you a little bit here, if you'll let me. Those of you that are not asleep. So are we going to put this rich man out because of that? I know what his attitude could have been if there had been any thread of gratefulness or thankfulness in his heart for the fact that God had blessed him and endowed him with wealth and so forth that he might help somebody else in their journey. He could have turned and helped him. But he didn't do that. One day John Wesley and a friend were walking along a street, possibly in England, I don't remember where, but there was an old drunk lying there in the gutter, and Wesley looked at his friend and says, "There go I, but for the grace of God." If that rich man had only realized that man outside my gate could very well be me, but for the grace of God. Did you realize I did not have a choice in my color? Did you realize I did not have a choice in where I was born? I could be in Iraq this morning, dodging the insurrectionist. I could be walking a path along the tributaries of the Amazon River, looking up into the heavens and realizing somebody bigger than I am made it all, but not knowing who did it, and nobody to tell me. But you know what? By the grace of God, I was born in the, I hate to use the term now, but the Bible Belt. We've long ago lost that distinction. But I was born in the Bible Belt in eastern North Carolina, between Kinston and New Bern, a little town that had one blinker light, 800 population, one city limit sign, entering the city on this side of the sign, leaving the city on the other side of the sign. And I know this is a dirty word, but I grew up on a tobacco farm. Went off to Bob Jones University in 1956. They didn't ask me where I got my money. I needed everything they had at Bob Jones University, and a whole lot more. Dr. Comfort was in the academy, quite well known there on campus when I was a freshman at Bob Jones. So here's a man that could have done. Did you realize that in 1973, and I wish I had some recent statistics, but in 1973, there was $1.5 billion spent on pets. Taking little poodles, little boy poodles, and taking them down to the pet salon and washing his hair and trimming his hair and polishing his toenails and putting a little bow ribbon between his ears. If I'd have been one of those little fellas, they'd have never washed another poodle or trimmed another one. Their hands would have been completely crippled. But yet, in that same year, there was $150 million spent by all mission agencies. Walmart in New Bern, North Carolina had just been built, and out in the parking lot they circled around on a Saturday night and with candles in their hands and lit they would call out the name of a little cat or dog that had been euthanized over at the SPCA shelter, and with tears streaming down their face when the name was called, his candle was blown out. You say, aren't you a pet lover? Yes, sir. But I don't love them more than I do the souls of men. How many Walmart parking lots have been used with candles to be blown out and the name of a little aborted baby called? How many? We'll blubber and squall and tears run down our face over a little Bambi laying beside the road that somebody hit last night. But we won't cry when the little baby's aborted. Why didn't this rich man come down from his ivory tower, open the gate himself, and look at this man lying there on the street and say, sir, I want to... Pardon? No, I'm not a Christian. No. We'll talk about that later. What I'd like to do is to get you up at my house, and I want my family physician to check you out, and my nutritionist, I want them to see if they can... No, he didn't do that. He had the wherewithal to do it. But he didn't do it. Young people, the last attitude, and I'm not going to dwell there, just going to mention that all of our attitudes change after we die. It's going to be so different as soon as we draw our last breath.